This message is given in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, tonight, if I were to try to explain all the details of all three readings, we'd be here until the wee hours of the morning, and I still wouldn't be done. There's so much in our readings tonight that I could preach several sermons on all of them. So, for the sake of time, I'm going to focus tonight simply on two verses from our gospel reading, specifically John 20 verses 21 through 22, which reads, "Again Jesus said, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you.' And with that he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven.'" Now, a good Lutheran question to ask at this point would be, what does this mean? Well, let me give you the context first. Jesus had just risen from the dead, but his apostles had not seen him yet. Now, that shouldn't have bothered them, because Jesus had told them several times, even before his death, that he would die and then rise again. So if they had trusted God's word, they should have been okay with everything, waiting for Jesus to show up. But that wasn't the case. Instead, they were cowering behind locked doors because they saw Jesus die, but they doubted his word, and so they assumed he was still dead. And now they were thinking the same people who killed Jesus would probably come after them because they were his disciples. Well, we dare not judge them too harshly. We're not much better. We too are guilty of doubting God's word when we should trust him. But the good news is that in the midst of their doubt, in the midst of their denial, Jesus, the resurrected and living Jesus, appears to them. And even though they're behind locked doors, that can't stop the resurrected Jesus. He comes to them in their midst. And that's when he says to them, "Peace be with you." He shows them his hands and his side so that they realize that he was the one indeed who was nailed to the cross for their sins. And the reason they have peace with God is because he died for their sins, and now he is risen to give them life forever as God's children. But then Jesus says to them these words that seem strange to us. He says, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now, what does that mean? Well, first let me tell you what it does not mean. Jesus is not talking about the forgiveness that ought to take place between fellow Christians. For example, let's say that somebody wrongs you, they hurt you, they do something bad to you, and then later they come to you and they apologize and they ask you to forgive them, but instead of forgiving them, you harden your heart, you hold a grudge, and you continue to hate them. You refuse to forgive them. Does that mean that because you refuse to forgive the person that he or she is going to hell? No, that's not what Jesus means. Obviously, Jesus wants us to forgive one another. And he's not talking about that practice here. What he's talking about here is not the reconciliation that should take place between people. What he's talking about here is the reconciliation that takes place between God when his word of repentance and forgiveness is preached. In other words, he is here talking with the apostles about how he is about to send them out in his name to preach repentance and the forgiveness of sins. In other words, Jesus wants them to say what he would say to people if he were standing right in front of them. Here's how it would work. Let's say that they're preaching God's word and people are convicted of their sin and they realize that Jesus is their Savior. Then the apostles are to say to them what Jesus himself would say to them. They are to look them in the eye and say, "Your sins are forgiven." But what if they preach God's word and people refuse to hear about their sin? Or what if they hear about their sin, but instead of trusting in Jesus, they think they'll take care of their sins themselves? Well then, sadly, they have to say to them what Jesus himself would say. your sins are not forgiven. Now that might seem like a harsh thing for Jesus to say, but it's really a word of love. You see, Jesus knows that as long as people cling to their sin, or as long as people deny Him and try to deal with their sin themselves, they cannot receive the forgiveness that God wants to give them. So when Jesus is telling unbelievers that they're not forgiven, that they're not forgiven, He's simply stating the fact and the truth. And He says that in the hope that they will be shocked out of their unbelief and then repent and trust in Jesus. Because then His ambassadors can say, your sins are forgiven. But until they repent and trust in Jesus, their sins are not forgiven. Now with that said, I would like you to turn in your blue hymnal in front of you. Turn to the front page, page 304 in the front part of your hymnal, page 304. Now when you get to page 304 in the front part of your hymnal, you will notice that you're smack dab in the middle of Martin Luther's small catechism. Why am I bringing you there? Because I want to take you through one section called the Office of the Keys and Confession. You can see that on the top of page 304 on the left-hand side. Now the reason I want to do this is that this shows us what we teach and practice based on this Bible verse from John chapter 20. This is how these words of Jesus actually play out in our lives as Christians today. So let's go through this. It says, the office of the keys and confession. First, please note it says, as the head of the family should teach it in a simple way to his household. Every part of the section of the catechism begins that way, as the head of the family should teach his household. What does that tell us about the catechism? It was not written by Martin Luther for pastors to use as a textbook at church 1 hour a week. Oh, I love teaching your youth God's Word, and I do use Luther's Catechism, but that's not what it was written for. It was written for parents to use as the devotional prayer book of the home. It was meant to be used not just 1 hour a week and then thrown away and collect dust after kids are confirmed. It was meant to be part of our lives till the day we die. Something that we focus on every day, every week, to keep us focused on the basics of the faith so that we might grow in our knowledge of Christ and His love for us. So just a reminder, if you haven't been reading your catechism, get it out. Read through it. Learn to pray it. If you don't have one, let me know. I'll get you one. Now having said that, let's look at the first question. What is the office of the keys? Now what's this talk about keys? We even heard in our second reading from Revelation that Jesus has the keys of death and Hades. Well, very briefly, I'll mention to you another passage, although it's not in our bulletin. Matthew chapter 16. If you look up Matthew chapter 16, you will see that at that point in Jesus' ministry, He hasn't even gone to the cross yet, but He's telling His disciples that He is giving them the keys of the kingdom. Now, what are these keys? Simply put, by keys, we mean that God has the power to open heaven for those who believe, but He also has the power to open the doors of hell for those who reject His Son. So when Jesus says that He's giving us the keys of the kingdom, He means that He will preach His word through us. We are His ambassadors. And so when people hear us preaching God's word, they're actually hearing Jesus, who has the keys to heaven and hell. Now with that understood, let's read the answer to this first question. What is the office of the keys? It is the peculiar church power which Christ has given to His church on earth to forgive the sins of penitent sinners, but to retain the sins of the impenitent as long as they do not repent. Here we see that God sends us out as His ambassadors to proclaim His word. And we are to say to people what Christ Himself would say if He were here. So if people acknowledge their sin and trust in Jesus, we tell them, your sins are forgiven. But if people refuse to turn from their sin, if they see no need for Jesus, then we have to tell them what Jesus would tell them. Your sins are not forgiven. Now, where do we get the idea that we have the authority to do this? Well, we already heard about it from Matthew 16. But then it says here, where is this written? And guess what? Luther goes on to quote that Bible verse from our gospel reading, John 20, verses 21 to 22. Now, the next question is, what do you believe according to these words from John 20? Luther writes, I believe that when the called ministers of Christ deal with us by His divine command, especially when they exclude manifest and impenitent sinners from the Christian congregation, and again when they absolve those who repent of their sins and are willing to amend, this is as valid and certain in heaven also as if Christ our dear Lord dealt with us Himself. Now, even though we're all called to be witnesses for Christ, especially pastors are Christ's ambassadors, because we have been called to fill the shoes of the apostles and preach Christ's word publicly to His people and also indirectly to the world. So even though we're all witnesses, especially pastors are. And so Luther says here that when Christ says, whosoever sins you forgive, they're forgiven. Whosoever sins you don't forgive, they're not forgiven. That means as pastors, I am speaking in Christ's name. And people who hear me preaching God's word are hearing the very words of Christ. So, what am I supposed to do? Well, the first part of this explains one of the most difficult things I ever have to do as a pastor. There have been times in my ministry after working with people who have strayed from the church and want nothing to do with Jesus. I'm patient because I want to make sure that they're still believing and maybe just need help. But at some point it becomes obvious that they just don't care about God's word. They have no intention of turning from their sin and they just see no need for Jesus. When it gets to that point and it's obvious, then one of the hardest things I have to do is look at them in the eyes and say, your sins are not forgiven. You are not going to heaven at this point. Now, do I say that because I hate them? Of course not. I say that because I love them. It's the last-ditch attempt in the hope that they will be shocked out of their apathy and brought to repentance and faith in Christ so that I can say to them what I want to say to them. And that, my friends, is probably the most joyous, wonderful part of being a pastor. When people come and confess their sins and also trust in Jesus, then I get to say to you in Christ's name, your sins are forgiven. And as Luther said, when you hear those words from my mouth, they are as invalid and certain here as they are in heaven, because it is simply Christ speaking to you through me. I'm simply His voice box. Now the next question is, what is confession? It says, confession embraces two parts. One is that we confess our sins. The other, that we receive absolution or forgiveness from the pastor as from God Himself, and in no wise doubt, but firmly believe that by it our sins are forgiven before God in heaven. So here you see that one of the greatest comforts you can have is to confess your sin and then hear from me, the ambassador of Christ, that you are forgiven, that your guilt is wiped out, and that you stand before God holy and innocent because of Jesus and all that He's done for you. Now that leads to the next question, what sins should we confess? It says, before God we should plead guilty of all sins, even of those which we do not know. You see, my friends, even though it's good to confess certain sins to God, especially if they're making us feel guilty and burdened, we also need to admit that we sin more than we even realize. Just the other night, I was having a devotion in the evening with God. I was unloading on Him a few things that I had done recently that I was feeling bad about. But then I remember saying, Lord, there's probably a million other things I've done wrong that I don't even know about. Forgive me for those too. And help me to know what they are so that by Your grace I can change those areas in my life as well. So before God, we admit that we are by nature miserable sinners, and that our only hope is Jesus and His blood, which covers all our sins, even the ones we don't know about. But then it goes on here, and it says, but before the pastor, we should confess those sins only which we know and feel in our hearts. Now what's that talking about? Does that mean you have to stand up here before me and actually yell out some particular private sins? I don't think anyone wants to do that. No, that's not what this means. What this is actually talking about is a practice that was very common in Luther's day, not so common today, but it's a good practice, and that was the practice of private confession and absolution. Now, Lutherans did not require this, they did not insist on it, but it was a privilege open to the people of God if they wanted it. Simply put, as your pastor, I'm here to be your servant. And one of the ways I can serve you is in private confession and absolution. Let's say that you've done something you're feeling really guilty about. You've confessed it to God, but you want some more assurance, and you just want to be comforted. Private confession means you can come to me, and in complete confidence between us and God, you can share with me this particular sin. And I won't judge you. I'm a fellow sinner like you. And because I see that you are repentant, I will then look at you right in the eyes and say, in Christ's name, your sins, even this particular sin, is all forgiven. That's what Luther's talking about here, the practice of private confession and absolution. Finally, it says, which are these? In other words, how do we know what our sins even are? Well, obviously, we know what our sins are from God's Word. We're not supposed to make up our own sins and pick and choose what we think are sins. God tells us what's right and what's wrong. So he says here, consider your station according to the Ten Commandments. In other words, examine every part of your life according to the Ten Commandments, and that's how you learn what your sins are. In fact, you might remember that last year in Lent, I preached a series on the Ten Commandments. And during that series, I talked about all the ways the commandments apply to our lives and how they expose sins that we need to bring to God so that we can know we're forgiven and have the strength to amend our lives. And that's why I encourage you to read Luther's catechism with the Ten Commandments. His explanations do a good job of showing us how we are to live our lives, the evil we should avoid, the good we should do, and how Jesus' death forgives all the times that we fail in those areas. Well, my friends, that basically covers what I wanted to teach you. But one last thing I want to show you is how this teaching of confession and absolution actually plays itself out in our liturgy. There's lots of examples. One is right in our own bulletin tonight. But the one I want to show you is in our hymnal again. But this is on page 136, if you turn there briefly. Page 136 in the front part of your hymnal. I just want to show you how our service actually is structured so that what Jesus said in our gospel reading can be applied to your life. You'll notice that our service starts out, almost every service, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We do that for two reasons. First of all, it reminds us that there's only one God and He's the one we're here to worship. The one God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Any other God is an idol, a false God. But the other reason we begin that way is to remind us of our baptism. The reason you're here is that you have been claimed by God in the waters of holy baptism in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Then we go on to confess our sins. And notice on the bottom on the left-hand column, one of the ways we confess our sins is with these words, O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess to you all my sins and iniquities with which I have ever offended you and justly deserve your punishment now and forever. You see what we're doing here? We're confessing. We're agreeing with God that we're sinners. We agree that there are more sins than we can even think about. We admit that we ourselves are sinners and that if we got what we deserved, we would get God's wrath now and for eternity. That's confession. Agreeing with God about our sin and agreeing with God that if we get what we deserve, it would be hell. But then we go on with faith. It says, but I'm heartily sorry for them and sincerely repent of them, and I pray you of your boundless mercy and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. So we start with confession, you end with faith, and then I get to look at you and say, upon this, your confession. In other words, based on the fact that you are repentant and believe in Jesus, I now, as a called and ordained servant of the Word, say to you, your sins are forgiven. And my friends, when I say those words to you, remember, they are as valid and certain here as they are in heaven, because it's actually Jesus saying those words to you through me. Amen. Now may the peace of God